Name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today is the 8th month, the 28th day in the year 2022, and it's the 12th Lord's Day after Pentecost, which the Lord hath made.
Let us be glad and rejoice therein.
Let's talk about everybody out there, because I think you said Sal at one time wanted to be a priest. And that's why I'm bringing it up. And when God converted me when I was 40 years old, I'm now 66, but when he was converting me, I wanted to be a priest, and I still do, and I still think I'm going to be, but we got to wait till we get a bishop. But point is, I went through all the different groups, starting out again back with the Vatican II Church, and it was so bad, I went, you know, no way am I going to. I remember once this Father Dante Di Girolamo, you know, he brought me over to Kearney, New Jersey, where they have the thing for all the priests, the retreat center. And they knew I wanted to be a priest. And St. Lucie's in Newark, New Jersey. We called it the Mafia Church. All the Mafia guys went there. But these are the most traditional priests. They had a nice altar. They had statues. And they allowed, because the Italians didn't like all the innovations. So that was one of the lesser of evil of the churches. And I was attending that church. But I started to see all the problems we were having. You couldn't make judgments. You couldn't hold a salvation dogma. You couldn't say that people, non-Catholics, are going to hell. So I already knew there were problems. And they knew I was being called to be a priest. And so he brings me to the retreat center in Kearney, New Jersey, Father Dante. And then at first I didn't know why. I said, I want you to come over here. And he had his Marian movement, priest of Gobi devotion. And that's what he told me he wanted. But he said, sit out here and wait. In about a half hour, we'll have. And then the priests that were going to be, the seminarians. While I'm waiting in the church, they get out, and they're on the altar, and they bring their guitar, and they look like hippies, and they look like all faggots, you know? And I said, no way am I going to be a priest with these guys. No way. You're going to lock your doors and put triple blocks on it at nighttime. So I went, I am not going to be a priest with these guys. All right? And then it goes into the traditionalist movement. Don't kid yourself, a lot of them are homos, especially in the City of Contest movement. And a lot of times they leave the organized so they can have more freedom to do what they want to do. A lot of homos in the City of Contest priests, I found that out too. So, Father O'Keefe, remember him? Oh, I go to Father O'Keefe, upstate New York. I forget where his chapel was, but he knew Bishop McKenna. Bernard was, he's different, but McKenna, he comes into it. Well, maybe this is my day to tell this story, anyway. This is after I left the Diamond Brothers, and then and I was sitting to hold the position, and the Diamond wasn't. The Diamond Head rattlesnake was not holding the position. And I'm still looking for somewhere to be a priest. And the devil knows that. He knows you want to be a priest in your heart. So what you got to do is really give up that. You still want to be one, but don't be looking for it no more. Let God send them to me. My attitude right now is, I'm not looking for no priests or no bishops. I don't want to force the issue. You got to come to us. You got to come to me. You got to prove to me that you're Catholic before anything else, because those days of me running around looking for priests, and that's why a lot of us sinned. We would go to Mass just to go to Mass, and we didn't care what the priest believed in, as long as we had the Latin Mass, and all, which is beautiful. But that's all we cared about, or that was more important than the faith. So this Father O'Keefe, and it was St. Michael the Archangel Chapel, upstate New York, Glenmont or something like that, I forget where it is. Well, and my friend Hansonati knew about him, the Bronx detective guy. He knew about him. So he told us about it. And he said, well, he kind of said to be conscious, right? Now, he is said to be conscious, but I think it's the McKenna position, which is really weird. It's half Sadie, half not Sadie. He holds the seat, but he has no jurisdiction. There's a word for that. Material opinion, which is goofy. So when I went
formal interior material position.
See, it sounds scholastic already. Well, anyway, when I went to McKenna the first time, I thought he was full city contest. John Paul II's not the Pope, you know, he's an anti-Pope. Bang, bang, bang. So I'm leaving this Mass, and I didn't speak to him yet, and I'm talking to the people. I said, well, John Paul II, he's an anti-Pope. I said, no, he's not an anti. I thought that's what McKenna believes. Well, no, not exactly. He believes he's the Pope, and he's not the Pope. I went, what? Well, he believes he's the Pope because he has the seat, but he's not the Pope in the sense that he has no jurisdiction. I said, well, what good is it to be a Pope without jurisdiction? This is goofy. This is like you're playing both ends of the stick. And when I was sitting there the first time, and he was talking about John Paul II, he wasn't calling him an anti-Pope. I'm so sick and tired of these lying bastards. I see this 1,000 times when I grew up in Newark, New Jersey. Mafia guys and street kids, they're way more innocent compared to these guys. They look like angels compared to these traditionalists, these lying, snake-like bastards. So he's not referring to him as an anti-pope. And so that's why I asked him questions. I went, he what? He believes in what? And you know, that was Gary Goofy. You call him Gary Goofy. Gary Goofy, and I think, hold that position, right? I went, wait a second. If he's a pope, he's got jurisdiction. Either is or he isn't. This is Goofy. So I end up going over to this, that was it for McKenna. I didn't go back to his chapel, but then we went over to this Father O'Keefe's chapel. And he said he's under Bishop McKenna, and I think he was supposed to hold the full city. Maybe he did or he didn't. But I was, here I am still putting the faith before the mass before the faith myself. See, because once I knew McKenna believed that, I shouldn't have been going here anymore, you see. So now I'm going to the priest that's under McKenna, Father O'Keefe, St. Michael the Archangel Chapel in Glenmont. I think it's Glenmont, New York, upstate New York. And we go there. And it seemed okay. The chapel was really nice, traditional mass, all that. And Father O'Keefe, they had a nice place for him, which is okay for the priest. And then we were talking to him after the mass. He says, oh, he says, Richard, he said, I was talking to Bishop McKenna. And this is, again, like I said, after I left the Diamond Brothers. And he said, Bishop McKenna said, you know, like, if you stay here, I can train you to be a priest and he can ordain you. And of course, the devil, I want to be a priest, you know. So I'm still a little bit enamored by that. I'm saying, hey, maybe this is it, you know. Maybe this is it. Well, it turned out we'll tell you on this O'Keefe guy, right? So I forget. I'm trying to think about what the first happened here on which caused the whole. There was a big stink. Something.
Oh, well, no, you said he didn't have the candle lit, or that was one of the things. The stinks were.
Oh yeah.
But
yeah.
Then
he didn't have the candle.
And the filioque, was it the filioque?
Yeah, that's it. Came out later. We finally got him.
But I think the first thing you said there.
The first thing I noticed, he didn't have his sanctuary candle lit on his altar where he had the real presence. Now, when you have the real presence on your altar in the tabernacle, you have to have a candle lit. And he never had the candle lit. So I already said there's something weird about that, right? Well, he got into some kind of a fight with the parishioners, and I forget what the fight was over. And I think it was about who owns what statues and which statues are. I forget exactly what the fight was about. If I remember it, I'll add it in. But I was, until I didn't know everything that's going on, and it was something else more than that. And I'll try to remember what it is in a moment if I could. But
weren't they came to you?
Yeah,
said something to you.
Yeah, afterwards, yeah. Oh, that's when they told me about him, more about him.
Okay.
Yeah.
That was later.
They said more about him, yeah.
They gave you privately, and then they were telling me about him.
So I didn't know, I thought the fight was over statues, and he's taking statues away from me. He said it was his statue and not their statue. I took his side because I didn't know the difference. And so then he's getting all panicky about it, and all of a sudden, he starts taking out stuff from the church, and he opens up a locker, and he's moving his stuff into a private locker. You know, when you get those storage facilities?
Yeah.
And we're helping him move stuff into. I said, my friend Harry was with me, Harry Rue, and I said, something don't seem right about this. We're helping this guy load up his storage locker, and I don't know if he's stealing stuff or not.
Yeah.
They're saying that he's saying he owns it. They're saying they own it. I don't know who owns it. We could be in trouble here. And then we already got an indication this guy's a little bit wacky. I was already getting indications he's not 100%. So
was it the fairy? Was he with the fairy?
Oh yeah, the fairy. He came and they said, Kenny said, hey, you know, Rich, he says, you know, I had two people visit me once. He says, you know, and one of they had a fairy in their pocket. And there is a such thing as fairies.
Yeah.
We have it on the paranormal. The fairies are devils.
Yeah.
Fairies are real demonic creatures. They're devils. So fairies do exist. So he's telling me. And I'll tell you a couple things about that. So they pull the fairy out, and they're showing me this fairy. They got into talking to it. And I went, did you say anything? Did you condemn him? Well, no, I just thought it was kind of weird. Kind of weird. I said, that's demonic. It's devilish.
Yeah.
And he was sort of testing me like, hey, it was kind of neato.
Yeah.
Neato? That's a devil, okay? And then he had a picture of St. Michael the Archangel, like a muscle man, like the Hulk.
Uh-huh.
You know, like when you look at the Hulk, like the pumping muscles, and he had wings on him. That's like homo. So I started thinking, like, this guy might be a homo. Okay, because he was effeminate kind of. I say, he seems like he might be a homo.
Yeah.
You say, you better not come in the bedroom and touch me. I'll break you. I'll bust you, man. You'll never be a homo again. I'll kill you. But anyway, I suspecting all these things anyway. We're moving stuff out. And then I said, I said to my friend Harry, we got to call the parishioners and tell them there's something wrong here. I don't want to be guilty of this guy if he's stealing stuff. So I called the parishioners together, and they were very friendly to the Pollock suit, Pat Pollock, Gene Pollock was there, and her husband, Patrick Pollock, and all that. And I went, I said, look, I don't know what's going on here. I don't want to get in the middle of this. I think there's something wrong with this guy. He's taking stuff out, and I don't want to get in trouble with this. They said, yeah, but that's not the whole of it. Oh, wait, there's something he said was really bad. Oh, and confession, something about confession. It was really bad. Oh, and confession, he said something like, if I can remember it, I'll put it on here, but it was very big, you know, something like, don't worry about it, that's not a sin, you don't got to confess that. So it was something about when you go to confession to this guy, they were confessing sins, and he said, well, that's not a sin, and this is not a sin. And, altar girls, he was, I don't know, something he was doing that was really bad, and they gave me, and he said he denies the salvation dogma, which I sort of knew he might have anyway, because they all do. And so they loaded me down with some more information about this guy, right? So, we went out with them one last time to tell them what's going on. He took us out to eat, right? And so I confronted him. And I'm going to confront this guy. I said, this is something wrong with you. And they said, they told me something. He said that the schismatics were okay. The unorthodox schismatics were okay. So we're out. This was a lot of time. We're out. And he used to go to these buffets, and like he was fat. Yeah. I mean, mortally, sinfully fat. Yeah. At that point. So anyway, I'm talking to him about what he's saying here. He says, you know, and they told me, you said the Orthodox schismatics are okay. Do you believe that? Oh, yeah, he says the argument was, they misunderstand the argument. It was only over the Filioque. I said, only over the Filioque? The Filioque is a dogma. The Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. They believe the Holy Spirit only proceeds from the Father. And not from the Father and the Son. This is gigantic. This is why this is one of the reasons they split. Not the only reason. The Eastern Church was jealous of Rome and Rome's power, and they wanted to have the papacy and the power in their church. So they had a lot of problems. It wasn't just the Filioque clause. I said, they don't accept papal supremacy, and you're telling me it was over just some issues that were non-dogmatic? That's what he said. And I said, that's it for us. We're out of here, pal. You're done for. Right? So then I go, and I say, Harry, we better tell Bishop McKenna, because he's under Bishop McKenna. Bishop McKenna doesn't know he's that bad. Now, we know McKenna's bad, but I don't think he knows what O'Keefe believes about the schismatics and something about altar girls, a few other issues. So we got to inform McKenna. So we left, and the following week, we went back to McKenna's just to talk to McKenna and warn him about O'Keefe. So after Mass, we sit in the back room. McKenna's sitting there. I said, you know, Bishop McKenna, it's my duty to tell you this, but, you know, I know you're friendly with O'Keefe, and you said if he loses some weight, they'll make him a bishop and all that. And I said, that guy's really bad. He believes the unorthodox schismatics are okay. It was only over a philosophical issue. It had nothing to do with dogmas. Something about altar girls, he said. And I gave him the whole lowdown. And McKenna goes, ooh, I didn't know he was that bad. I went, well, now you know. Okay. I said, I'm not going back to him. And he said, because the whole premise was he's going to teach me to be a priest and McKenna's going to ordain me. So the McKenna goes like this to me. Well, why don't you go down to Alabama to Bishop Jardinia, and he'll take you in as a monk and he'll make you a priest. I went, that's it with the priest crap. I ain't going nowhere. That's it. Don't, not you, you're him, I'm done. I ain't going down there. Boom. And I know that Jardinia denies the salvation dogma. And that's the worst one. Salvation dogma states that people who die as non-Catholics can be saved. You can be in a state of grace if you're an apostate Jew, a Hindu, a Buddhist. That's the worst ones. But even the less worst ones, as long as you're baptized, you're saved. So all the Protestants are in a state of grace. It's heresy. The salvation dogma denies the whole church, Jesus Christ, and everything in one swoop when you deny the salvation dogma. So I told him, I'm not going down there. Sorry, pal, right? So I end up leaving. Then all of a sudden, it's on the big news. This was like the major news. A priest upstate New York robs a chapel, and he got off with all their statues and all this, all their stuff. It's on the news. This bishop, Father O'Keefe, St. Michael the Archangel, Chapel Glenmont, New York, he robbed their statues and a lot of their gold stuff and everything, and there's an outlook. What do you call it? They're looking for him. The police are looking for the guy.
A warrant.
They're looking for him. They're searching all over for the guy. Where do you think they found him? In Chicago, which is bad enough. No, you could be in Chicago and be okay. In the homosexual district with the homos. In the Boys Town. What do they call it? Boys Town? That's where they found him. He's a flaming homo. Okay? That's where they caught him. Now, this story's not over. I've been wanting to tell this story for a long time, so this is the time to tell it, right? So, I go, whoa. Thank God I'm out of there. That guy's a wacko. So anyway, a year later maybe, I'm not sure how long, they arrested the guy, and somehow he got off. I don't know how he got off, but you know, the nominal Catholic Church got money. They get their people off, you know. So, a couple years later, my friend John in Newark, there's another priest, Father Bernard, he's another one, your Benedictine so-called Father Bernard, and he travels, he's a traveling priest. And he's a traveling priest, and so John said, oh, he went with Lou Alessio and one other of my friends, Harry, and he went upstate New York again to a chapel to attend Mass with Father Bernard. Because we're thinking Father Bernard's independent, at least let's see what he's all about. So they go to attend Father Bernard's Mass, and after Mass, they go in the back to talk to him, and guess who's sitting with Father Bernard? Bishop McKenna and Father O'Keefe. All in the same room. All in the same room. And McKenna now knows that O'Keefe, he's a thief, yeah, and he's a homo. Yeah. And they're all in, and we, here's, by the way, okay, you don't want to believe what you hear until you get proof. What we heard was, Bishop McKenna and Father Bernard confessed to one another. And that's a sin. You know, a priest is never allowed to confess to another priest and be absolved if he's guilty of the same crime or they're doing the same crime. So if you got two priests doing the homo thing and he absolves him and he absolves them, they do the homo thing again tomorrow night, I absolve you. Hey, absolve me ahead of time to do the homo thing. Right? So I heard, we heard that. And I believe, now, after when John told me that, he says Father Bernard was in the room with Bishop McKenna and Father O'Keefe, and he was in shock. And this is after O'Keefe got caught, was all over the news, he was in the homo and all that. I went, it's true, it's got to be true. McKenna's a homo too. You got to watch out for these guys. Oh, and then Blanco turned out to be a pedophile, Father Mario Blanco. You know what? We all deserved, even myself, because even though I said I put the faith first and the Mass second, I didn't always do it. There's still a little piece in you where you want to go to Mass. Because it is beautiful. There's nothing more beautiful than a Catholic Mass. Western and I like the Eastern Rite even better. But it is beautiful. But so what? What good is that without the faith? OC 4.6, I desire knowledge of God more than Holocaust. Your Holocausts are an abomination to me. Ecclesiasticus 34, it says, The gifts of the wicked are. Give me the verse again. I want to read it. You really got to get this one. This is one of my most powerful verses on letting you people know that the faith comes before everything. It's Ecclesiasticus 34. Here it is. Okay. Now, so this is your primary thing, you know, about the and it's Ecclesiasticus chapter 34, verses 23-24. The Most High approveth not the gifts of the wicked, neither hath he respect for the oblations of the unjust, nor will he be pacified for sins by the multitude of their sacrifices. That's it. You can offer Mass till kingdom come, but without the faith, it's a sacrilege. It's a curse. It's a sin. It's an abuse. And the Jews did the same thing in the Old Testament, time and time again. Figure they can go out and sin, bring idols into the thing, commit adultery, commit homo, and offer up the animal sacrifice, and God's going to be appeased. Faith comes first. And it took me, I'm just telling you, this even me who professed faith came first, it was hard for me to sort of, it took a while for me to get rid of that mentality. But once you get rid of that mentality, then God showers his blessings and graces upon you, and you're on the rock of Peter, because they're not going to rock you again. I don't, and it's amazing. We'll tell you this, too, because this is when I finally gave up. I said, I'm not looking for priests no more. I'm not looking for bishops no more. You've got to look for me. I'm not even going to go out and try to find who comes close. You know what it used to be? It's who comes closest to be Catholic. And we used to go there and hope he doesn't preach a heresy in the pulpit, so I got to leave the church. And most times they didn't. They would just say, love God, God's love, love God, love, 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 love. And so, you know, and we never questioned them. So then I said, no, that's it. From now on, before you go to a priest, ask him all these questions. If he don't believe in it, don't go to his mass. So then when finally you get rid of that whole mentality, then you're really free from this curse, you know. We could just call it the padlock demons, where you're afraid to talk to them, because if you find out he's a heretic, you're going to have to leave his church. So now we're really freed from that. We get here, and then we get an email from this priest from Africa. Was it Africa?
Yeah.
And he goes, ooh, I've been looking at your website, and I'm a bishop, I think. He's a bishop or a priest? At least a priest. Could have been a bishop, but maybe a priest. And we just got the red carpet in. You remember all that? We were getting ready in here. And he goes,
Cameroon
or something.
Yeah, I think so.
Oh, I've been looking at your site. I'm a priest. I've been looking for a place to go and to be a priest. And, oh, can you put... I went, look at this devil. Yeah, get out of here. I got you now. I'm up to you. I'm wise to you. I'm wise to you. Now, you know what I mean when I tell you time and time again that these traditionalists and Vatican II clerics are worse than mafia men and street kids. Way worse. Way more lying. At least in the street, you lie, you get your ass kicked, you know? There's more manliness out there. These guys are faggy, effeminate, liars, cowards. To talk about the apostate Jews in the back room, but then when I talked about it in public, they're condemning me. I said, the very thing I just said in public, you agreed with me in private. I said it in public, and now you're denouncing me and separating from me. I talk about that in my video, Fear of the Jews. You really got to look at that Fear of the Jews, and you get a whole lowdown on a lot of stuff on these bumps. I couldn't believe it. I went, look, you guys are all good. Now it's like, get up, and it's like you're a whole other person. Well, anyway, I didn't expect this to be in my lecture today, but that's sometimes God wants it a little. I was going to talk about St. Judith. We'll talk about her next week. But Sal was coming on. I know he wanted to be a priest.
Right.
And I just wanted to bring that up because it's very important. And I'm going to say it again. Does God call people to be a priest in a non-Catholic church? Do you have a calling to be a priest? Okay, you can have a calling to be a priest, and you can, by mistake, you went through the Vatican II Seminary, or you went through the SSB 10 Seminary, but it ain't going to take you too long to get out of that place. As soon as you start hearing a heresy, as soon as you start seeing immorality, you get up on your high horse and you leave. Because God's not calling you to be a priest in those places. So anybody who's calling to be a priest, that he has nowhere to go. They have to wait like we're waiting right here. Put off the priesthood and wait. The time will come when God renews the church, and then you will be a priest, but the right way. And so, I mean, this is the... and I go back and I say this, like, there's a lot of saints we don't even know about, because from the Renaissance time forward, this goes way back to the great apostasy in the Renaissance era with the... There's a lot of people that were like, if we were living back then, there's a couple things, there's only a few things that can happen to us. We're going to get, they're going to kill us, or we're going to have to hide out in the mountains, or they're going to put us in jail. That's where we'd be. And there's a lot of people condemning a lot of these apostate popes, and they did kill some of them. Savonarola got killed, but he was bad too, so he wasn't good, but he was good on a lot of stuff, he said, but he was still a heretic on those other issues. So he wasn't 100% neither, and that's why he didn't, you know, but... There's other people that were even more powerful than him that really were Catholic all the way, true Catholics, have the faith, and yeah.
Well, probably some of them went with conquistadors and went all the way, you know, into America.
Americas. Yeah. Well, that's why God said, and when we believe this, when Europe got corrupted, and God turned over to the Americas, 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue, you know. Nina Pinta Santa Maria, right? And did the conquistadors come in? And... the Franciscans first, but, and so God turned away from Europe and he turned to the Americas. And Our Lady of Guadalupe is another proof of that, 1534, right? 31?
Yeah.
Our Lady of Guadalupe. So God's now getting new people from Americas. And now we want bad in Americas too. So everything's bad now. But that's what's happening back then even. So I guess this is very important for people. And I say to you, if you have a vocation to be a priest, and you think you do, and you stay in the Vatican II Church, or SSB 10, you have no such vocation. You have no such vocation. God does not call you into a sinful place to be a priest. That's not from God. And I use this example alone a lot of times. When people have illicit forbidden loves. A married man, he's loving another woman who's married too. Adultery, right? And so he's got this mushy, cushy, cushy, mushy, mushy feeling. We think it's love. It's love. You hear about love all the time. Two homos, they think they love one another, right? Two homos. Oh, it's love. It's love. It's lust. It's not love. It's from the devil. It's not from God. You know, I can prove that. Does God approve of your behavior? Is God the author of your love? Is the God the author of homosexuals loving one another? Is God the author? It's not God. It's the devil. That's not true love. It's infatuation. It's loving the devil. That's who you love, not God. My whole point is, you get that love feeling. You know what I'm saying? But it's not true love. You get the feeling that you want to be a priest, but you really don't want to be. You're not called to be a priest. It's a mushy feeling you have, but it's not a true calling. There are other examples I have like that that you can use. Oh, a lot of these people say, I got to go to communion because I get consolations. I can lift it up to three heavens. And all these charismatic people always want to be lifted up to three heavens. They always want to be consoled. And so the devil consoles you. The devil consoles Hindus, Buddhists, Protestants. Look at all the consolations they get. They get lifted up and they go into ecstatic visions and they even get like crazy sometimes, jump all over the place. All right, so you're getting these consolations, right? It ain't from God. God does not console you for sacrilegious receptions of Holy Communion. God does not console you when you're an obstinate mortal sins against the faith or immorals. It's not from God. Oh, but if I don't have communion, I can't get my consolations. It's false consolations. And these people that are always looking for consolations are carnal, they're lustful, passionate. We get consolations, I always say that. God does console us. But God consoles us in His time, not in our time. It's not like a clock where you push a button, consolation, consolation, Lord, give me a consolation. I want a consolation. These filthy bastards, and when they don't get consoled, they quit praying. That's why they're off and on with their spiritual life, because when they're not being consoled, they don't pray at all, because they think it's a sin to pray when you're not being consoled. Well, how many times I tell the brothers here how God really does, we get consolations, we certainly do, but in God's time when He sees fit. Many times when you open your daily Bible reading, you're reading a verse, it's like sipping a fine wine. God can bring down tons of consolations on me. Tears coming out of my eyes. Telling God how much I love Him. It happens. It happens on God's time in His way. You can't force it. You can't turn it on like a faucet and say, I want the consolation now. And that's kind of like greedy. Okay, you want to pray when you're being consoled, but rough times, when it's a little hard and dry, you don't want to pray. That's why I told people, we pray like military soldiers here. It's our duty. We owe it to God. And you'll never miss your prayers when you're praying like that. And you'll see. And look, when these people are praying together, to think about this, when you're praying the rosary, right? And we pray the military way. Go to a charismatic meeting when they pray the rosary. It might take like 2 hours to finish one rosary. Okay? You're on the third deck at the third rosary beating. The guy goes, Hallelujah! Mary's speaking to me now. Oh, praise God! You know, and you go, then another guy, he gets a consolation. He's got to open his fat trap. Oh, God is inspiring me to say, He's so beautiful and the Blessed Mother and so lovely. And then another guy, he gets his consolation and he's going off. He's making his own prayer when he starts the thing. He's taking on for 10 years. And everybody's like, over here, go. Take 3 hours. It's pride. It's vanity. Look at me. I got this special gift. Now, there is consolations. And sometimes even in the midst of a community, God can rise you up and have you speak. That's fine. I'm not talking about that. These people, they want consolations all the time. And it's false consolations. The devil gives you this false consolation. It's like white sugar. It's not honey. It's false consolations. Beware of that. Be careful of that. Those homos, they really think they love one another. They gush and mush and mush and gushy, gushy, mushy all over one another. How is that love from God? So what's that feeling? Get rid of it. It's a forbidden love. We have to judge what true love is by what God tells us, not by what we feel. A husband with a wife is true love between a husband and his wife. That's the love that they can have with one another, and that's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. Love towards your kids and all that. There's good love. There's an evil love. It feels the same if you're doing the evil love, but it's not the same. And how can you tell? Because God says it's not good. And if God tells you it's not good and you're going by His commandments, and let's say you're a young kid, you get tempted by the homo sin, but you know it's against God's commandment, you're not going to love that. You're going to feel bad. You're going to feel guilty. You're going to say, this is something wrong with what I'm doing here. This isn't right. because you're judging it against what God said in the natural law in your heart. And that will prevent you from committing it, or if you were committing it, it'll stop you from committing it. Because you will be fearing God. You put your trust in Him and say, this is not good. This isn't real love. This isn't true. I'm out of here. I'm stopping it. I'm going to do what God tells me. And the peace and love that God gives you surpasses all understanding. It's a love and a peace of a solid rock that's immovable. Nothing on earth can move you when you have God like that in your heart. Nothing. Nobody can move you when you have God in your heart like that. If you don't, the devil's going to come around and tempt you with all these false consolations, all these false loves. And so it's a big thing. You want to see, to me, what happens generally, and I say this, when you're doing something wrong on the faith and you're going to a church just because you want to go to the Mass, and you still have like a love of God in your heart, you know, you can mess up for about maybe 6 months. I say 6 months, but you can only put up with it for so long because your conscience is going to eat away at you. And then you're going to go home and say, I can't go there no more. I can't. I told this story a million times in Sacred Heart Cathedral, Newark, New Jersey. This guy, David Fedor, was I love the organ, the church organ in the cathedral. I love it. And he was like an expert. It's like going to a free concert. I mean, I should have probably went to a concert instead. I'll tell you a story on that in a second, too. So I was going there for a long time just for that. And then McCarrick was there. Bishop Carrothead, the pedophile cardinal, anti-cardinal, he was the big guy there. And I was sending him letters back and forth, and I was writing against the Jews, and he sent that one guy from the cardinal from the Vatican.
Irish name was it?
Yeah, yeah, famous guy. Yeah. Well, anyway, I'm going there, and there's already bad stuff happening there, and I'm still going there, writing letters, and I'm getting already uneasy. You see, I said, I don't really know if I belong here, but you'll know the guy's very famous, though. He was an author of the Vatican II document on the Jews.
Not Oscar Reicher,
but he was a cardinal, an anti-cardinal from Rome. Cassidy. And I was sitting right in front of, they know where I sit, same time all the time. So they send Cassidy comes in, staring right at me, talking about how great the Jews are. They're God's chosen people. They have their own covenant. They can be saved. I had to prevent myself from pulling a Maccabees. You know, Matthanias?
Yeah.
When they got up with a sword and cut the bastard's head off and bowled it down the center aisle like a bowling ball, I had to contain myself. That was it for me. I'm going, church organ or no church organ? I ain't coming back here again.
Done.
Then I went over to Immaculate Conception. Then I went over to St. Lucie's. So you're traveling. We're going down this whole path. In the beginning, it's understandable. We're all like Abraham. Every one of us is like Abraham, being called out of Ur of the Chaldees by God alone, trying to find where the faith is. That's why what God has given me is a quick path. You don't have to go through what I went through. You're going to have to go through it a little bit to get to us. But once you get to our site, you found it. It's done. And that's why I don't compromise. If they don't accept me as sole ruler of the Catholic Church, go find someone else so you can have chaos and discord. You got to judge by what I'm teaching and how I'm living my life. And if I sit to the people, if I do anything bad and go bad, then just leave me. I'm not forcing you to stay under me. If I started to become a madman and a heretic within the next week, then you can just get up and say, Richard, I love you. You're great, but you turn into a maniac now. I'm going to pray for you. I'm leaving you. But anyway, this is the thing. What I'm saying is, even with the Diamond Brothers, I stayed up there 6 months too long with the Diamond Head after he wasn't holding the sacred conscious position, and I was. And I knew he was wrong. I was committing sins of omission by staying there longer than I had to stay because I already knew he had the evidence and he wasn't holy, so we had a compromised position. Michael Diamond holds the position that J.P. II is the Pope. I hold the Sacred Conscience position. He's an anti-Pope, an apostate. And we said, okay, we can both hold our positions. That didn't last too long because somebody calls up on the telephone, and if I answer first, I say he's an anti-Pope. If Michael calls, he said he's the Pope. Then what happened was they call up Michael and said, I just spoke to Brother Richard. He called him an anti-Pope. How come you're calling him the Pope? So you see what happens there. See? It didn't take too long for that to blow up. I told that story many times. It was amazing how God brought that. Because even his brother Bob, who's now, what's his name now?
Peter.
Bob. I converted him into the church even, and then into the study of composition. And then Michael Dighton's on the phone with Pat Pollock and Bill Tatucci on the other end. And we all hold the city to composition, and we're all telling it to him, right? And he went, that's it, no more! Nobody can make a declaration. He's the Pope, I don't want to hear it no more. That was it for me. That was the day when, I think it was August 29th, the beheading of St. John the Baptist. And that was it for me. You're gone, you're out of here.
That's tomorrow.
You're out of here.
Yeah, the anniversary is tomorrow.
Oh, well, hey, how do you like that? But here's my point. Every one of us, are, and God said, you pastors have destroyed the sheep of my pasture, and I will gather them together myself. When he called Abraham, Abraham was a pagan when he was young, and he called him out of paganism from his pagan family and called him alone. He called Moses when he was in Egypt. He calls, God calls, in these extra moment times when everything is bad, he calls you. He's called every one of us that end up here with us, he's calling. And if you have a true calling, you'll end up with us right here. And I always say it, if you think that there's anybody out there teaching, let me know who he is, fine, he'll be with us. But these people are all compromisers. They're all liars. They're holding on to one or more heresies, idolatries. They refuse to accept the whole package because they got a lot of people following them. They play the numbers game. They're getting donations from a lot of people. A lot of times, you can have just a little old lady in the back of the church that gives this guy a lot of money every Lord's Day, and he don't want to go against a little old lady. Because if he talks against, if he says you or sorry, her parents are in hell, he says she doesn't like, she's not going to give him any money. You see? It's always about, Diamond Brothers always pull that numbers game. Hey, hardly anybody's following that Randy. Look how many people are following us. Okay. Well, there's a lot more people following JP2 than you. A lot more. Way more they're following them than you. Is that the way we're going to judge things? How many times do we talk about, like, in the days of Noah, shall the coming the Son of Man be? Matthew 24, 8 people in the whole world were saved. That's about it. Luke 18, 8, when the Son of Man come, think he find faith on earth? How many, enter the narrow gate, narrows the gate, streets where he does, and few are that find it? So what? You want to play the numbers? I don't care. Oh, look, all that I do here is first for the glory of God, and then for me, I edify myself. You understand? When I write my stuff and God inspires me, I reread it back and I'm edifying myself. I want to save my soul. I'm doing it for God and then for me. Then I do it for other people. Remember, there's only one thing you got to be selfish about. It's your own soul. Don't let anybody endanger your soul. And don't let anybody drag you to hell. Your soul is in your control and don't let any put that number numero uno. And then worry about other people. Worry about your own soul. And go ahead.
It's like if you're drowning, how can you help somebody else who's drowning?
That's right. If you're drowning, you just drag them down.
Yeah.
You'll drag everyone else down around you. Yeah. And just the fact that I'd be lit up with the faith, loving God and loving the truth. In the beginning, when this all started, I was all alone for so many years. I told the brothers that I was in Newark, in my apartment there, 517 North 6th Street in Newark. And I said, I had a lot of friends when I was very, a lot of friends, I had a lot of family. I don't know about a lot of family, big family like the Italians, but I had a lot of friends. But then when I was converted, I didn't want to speak to nobody. Nobody. Just, because they don't want to listen anyway. You talk to them, they think you're nuts. And now parents say, you're a Jesus freak. I said to my father, I'm a Jesus freak. I said, wait a second. Before I was a pagan, I was cursing, using bad language, doing some really sinful stuff. Now I want to be a Christian. Now I'm crazy? You're going to get the white coats to lock me up now? You should have locked me up before. This is an insane world. That's what you get from my family. So I don't want nothing to do with them. He said, you sound like a Malcolm X. I said, Malcolm X was a Muslim. Why? Because he had zeal. Okay, so I'm a Catholic guy with zeal. You know, so anyway, so you can't be around your family anymore because they drive you nuts. And I don't want to. So I'm at 570 North Street all alone. I said, if I fall down in the middle of this room right now and broke my leg or something, I would die here. Because I don't know anybody. Let's say the phone is like somewhere else, or I can't get to the phone. I would die. But God saw that I don't die, of course. You know, when I was out here on the paper route all alone for quite a while, 1 year, and God protects me. So God protects you, you understand? In other words, it's not about the numbers. You know, and how many people could sit down and say? And the big thing we thought was, let's be honest with it. You go into that church and you're looking for the priest who comes closest to being Catholic. And if you suspect that he's not Catholic, don't say anything, because if you find out, your conscience is going to bother you. So just go to Mass, receive the Holy Communion, and walk out, and don't say nothing. How many times these priests let people they know that aren't Catholic go up to the altar rail? I went over that a million times. That's why Brother Ron, he drew that picture of the devil kneeling down at the altar rail with the horns coming out and the priest giving him Holy Communion. And he says, well, that's what a priest said. Because we told him, he said, look, you just had a guy who's a Protestant that came up to your altar rail. And he goes, well, once he makes it to the altar rail, there's nothing I can do. That's what the priest said. Once he makes it to the altar rail, there's nothing you can do. A priest should never give Holy Communion to someone he's not aware of, that's part of his group or membership. Just say no, see me after Mass. They give the communion to anybody. Anybody. I went over those stories. I don't want to keep burning down these stories because it's in other things I have. Now, I don't know, anything else on that topic? Let's see. I mean, I could go on, you know, but I think that some of these things here were, well, I'm glad I got the O'Keefe story on. Yeah. Never had that on the record. It's on the record now. Yeah. It's on the record, the O'Keefe story. You know what? It's a shame to say it, but your Irish bishops in the United States, what a bunch of Freemasons or Mushamites. Not just the Irish, but they control the whole hierarchy. There's something going on with them guys that weren't too big. They made a deal with the Anglo-Saxon Protestants and the Freemasons in the back room. That's what they did.
Chicago Conference.
Yeah. Oh. That was one of the first things I discovered, the Assisi affair in the Chicago Conference in 1883 or something like that. When you look at that, that's Assisi.
Yeah.
You go back, the Vatican was desecrated. You know, the Vatican door, 1445, you got Jupiter and Ganymede on the front door. You got Janus on the front door. You got, there's about five or six, seven other false gods. That's just on the front door. Then you go on and look at all the naked statues and Apollo on the inside. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? This is the whole reason why the God cursed the Jews and destroyed their temple in the Old Testament. What is he coming in here? Is he the same God or what? He accepts this? This has been going on for a long time. Our evidence is irrefutable. God said in Luke 21:15, I will give you a mouth of wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to resist or gainsay. And I thank God for it. Because why is it I can say that? Because I back it up with dogmas that were taught for the first 1,000 years of the church. That's what you better go back and look at. You better look at what the church taught for the first 1,000 years. And if something comes along after 1,000 years and denies that infallible tradition, I throw it out the window. And they got us going back only to Aquinas and the Summas, like 1100, and the sentences of Lombard. That's all we know. They didn't teach us our true faith. They hid it from us all this time. And God has allowed it. He's put the whole world under a web, a tight spider's web, and he's got you wrapped up in a cocoon because you're worthy of being it. Our Lord says there's no confusion to them that trust in equals to show how bad people were these last 1,000 years. A lot of evil people. God reserved a lot of evil people to be born in these last 1,000 years because they're worthy of it. God doesn't put you under the Amos curse unless you're worthy of it. The Amos curse says, I will send a famine upon the earth, not for a famine for bread, for a thirst of water, but of hearing the word of God. People will go from north to east, from sea to sea, going about seeking the word of God, and they shall not find it. I think it's Proverbs 1:28 or one of those verses. They shall call upon me, and I will not hear them. They shall rise in the morning, and they shall not find me. I will hide from them, because they're not worthy. And you can see it now.
Same way when he talks about the veil.
The veil of the Jews. The Jews, the veil they're under, they can't understand Moses. And they can say, why am I under the veil? Why are you under the veil? Because you got idols in the church, and you didn't say nothing. False gods. That's a basic. And you didn't say nothing. That's why you're under a veil. Because you're a liar. You're an obstinate, inveterate liar. It's the same people when we show them the evidence on 9/11 and the Holocaust and all that. After they look at the evidence and they still want to hold the lie, I don't even talk to you about the faith unless you stop, get rid of that nasty habit of obstinate lying. Most things God says in the Bible, all men are liars. And that's true. Almost every man down to the last man lies about something because he doesn't want to lose his job. Doesn't want to lose his family. Doesn't want to be called a kook or whatever reason. So in spite of the fact that he's looking at that evidence and he still refuses it, I don't talk to people like that about the faith. Get away from me. As an example, we showed a guy on 9/11 the evidence. He looks at it and says, I still think the planes knocked down the buildings. That's why there was no demos in there. And he goes, and Building 7 was knocked down by a wing. I go, guess what, pal? Get out of here. I don't talk to you about the faith until you come back and admit the truth about 9/11. You admit that, we'll start all over again, okay? Look, we had that one bum, Stanley, the cat is a dog, Stanley. When he came into our church and we caught him out in about 1 week, and he was sitting in the back not saying that, we said, well, look, he went to the Angelicum in Rome, this guy. Now you know how messed up he is, right? But I figured maybe he left and he's not as bad. You know, he's still bad. So he said, I said, for instance, Stanley, do the Muslims worship God? The one true God? We always test people. And he goes, yeah, they worship God. I said, what? Wait a second, Stanley. Is Jesus Christ God? Yes. Do Muslims believe Jesus Christ is God? No. Do Muslims worship God? Yes. I said, does that make sense what you just said there? You're denying the Holy Trinity. You're denying that they explicitly deny that Jesus Christ is God. And you're telling me they worship God, so we say, Stanley, bye-bye! Bye-bye, Stanley! Hasta la vista! Get out of here! And I told him, don't come back until you believe and until you tell me that Muslims don't worship the true God. When you believe that, come back and we'll start with our next questions, which probably will be out in a couple of minutes on some more questions. So that's how it is. You don't argue with these people after they're so obstinate on obvious falsehood or a lie. Don't think you got to debate them and go back and forth. Kick the bum out. Stanley will tell it anyway, because maybe Sal didn't hear it, but he's been listening to some of this stuff. So anyway, I went to this guy Stanley about a month later, and he lives like a block away from me, and I'm going up my hill, and I run right into him. I go, Stanley. I said, you know, the truth is the truth. You can't change the truth. There was a cat down there by me. I said, you see that cat? That's a cat, not a dog. He says, no, if someone thinks it's a dog, it's a dog. That's what he told me. I said, but what is it, Stanley? To him, it's a dog. That's what Stanley said. Can you believe that? That's what this guy, he's a nut. That's why you call him Stanley. It's Stanley, it's a cat, it's a dog, Stanley. Yeah. The guy's crazy.
He's asking, what? Do you think he can fly?
Yeah, that's why. Just get up on a high mountain, think you're an eagle with wings, and we'll push you off, and let's see if you can fly. The other thing I should have said, this is even better, right? I heard that one always a Nork from some stupid, goofy bastard. I said, so wait a second, if I have a gun and I put it to your head, and you think it's a bar of soap, and I pull the trigger, do I wash your face or blow your brains out?
Yeah.
All right, think positive. It's a bar of soap. It's not a gun. Yeah. Okay, all right. Yeah. I'll pull the trigger. Let's see what happens.
Yeah.
Does your face get washed or your brains all over the place? Let's see. Test this theory, right?
Yeah.
And then the cat thing, too. All right, let's say he's a fish, okay? The guy believes the cat's a fish. Hold him underwater and see if he lives.
Yeah.
This is the crazy. I grew up with this stuff in school. I learned this in philosophy school, Catholic University of America. I told this story a million times. I, after the first 2 days in that philosophy school, I sat in the back and I put earplugs in, and I was just doing crossword puzzles. They were crazy. And I even told them, I said, you're all crazy. You're living in a fake world. They would say stuff just like I told you. If a tree falls in the forest and no one's here, does it make a noise? Yes, it makes a noise. Just no one hears it. If someone's under, it'll crush them. You know, they say stuff like that, you see? These are these wacky people. This is wacky stuff, pal, that's going on here, right? This is Catholic University of America. And I don't want that's all these stories, right? And this guy Stanley went to the Angelicum in Rome. Then after that happened, he says, I knew I should have kept my mouth shut. I said, no, I'm going to let you sit back there quiet too long. Now you know why we got an abjuration and profession of faith. It's a bulwark. All you people that don't want to take an abjuration or profession of faith, get away from me. Try yourselves if you be of the faith, lest you be reprobates. Prove yourselves and hold fast to that which is true. No more am I ever going to be in religious communion with someone unless I know he's holding the dogmas. He's not holding some heresy culpably. I know what the dogmas are. We have it. You reject it. Get away from me. That's all. After I show you that, I'm not nasty. If some people, they don't know. We show you the evidence. You go look at it. You don't like it, go somewhere else. And some of the more grosser, basic dogma stuff, like, you know, Muslims worshiping the true God? Are you kidding me? Father Brown Harrison believed that the Old Covenant was still in effect. And he believed Muslims worshiped the true God. This is what he believed. We're living in a nut. This world is a giant nut house. Full of cuckoo people, right?
Yeah.
That's why you want to surround yourself with good people. That's why you have certain rules on the chat site, so we don't get corrupted by these people. I'm not asking everybody to believe everything when they first come on as inquirers. They may have questions on certain things, but be respectful. Ask questions. If you don't want to put it in public, ask me privately, and I'll work with you. But I'm not going to have these. I'm not going to have this place turn into a madhouse.
Oh, no.
All right, so I think we'll have to do the St. Judith lecture next week, you know. St. Judith. You're going to love that one, too.
Yeah.
This recording was produced by Mary's Little Remnant, 302 East Joffrey Street, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, 87901-2878, and can be accessed on my St. John the Baptist website at www.johnthebaptist.us.